It's not that God's desire is to catch us in our sin. It's God's desire to free us from our sin. He wants us to understand the damage that it does, not only to ourselves, but to our marriages, to our relationships, to our children, to the rest of our family, to our community. He wants us to understand the ability that sin is able to take root in our lives, how it separates us from Him. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite scripture verses. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse. When all else is failing and struggles and how life hits you in the face, I read that again. That shows the love God has.
On today's broadcast, we're hearing from Associate and Youth Minister Eric Halter. We'll get to the rest of Pastor Eric's message in just a moment. But before we do that, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast. Now, this broadcast is also available as a free podcast in the iTunes Store and can be found by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the podcast section of iTunes. Again, thanks for listening, and let's get back to Pastor Eric's message.
Good morning. It's still up here. I need a volunteer. One of you kids, volunteer at all. Elijah? I was hoping it was still up here, so don't worry, honey. It'll go back in the checking account at the end of service. I promise. And there'll be no magic tricks either, so it's not going to turn into a bird eventually. But as you may all know by now, I have trouble with my eyes from time to time the last year. It's not that I want to get out of stuff or just want to lay at home, but it's something I can't control, I guess. And the first two times went pretty good. The last time was kind of rough. And I kind of listened to the doctor this time and laid a certain way and tried to do the best I could and behaved. And during that time, I was lost all my sight, but as it came back, it didn't come back restored. There's still some issues on it. And I would lay at home and look at the dog and practice with each eye. And, okay, that's normal. Everybody had shrunken heads. Kind of do still have shrunken heads, but... So I'd lay on my side at my parents' house as we were transitioning, and I just would look at the dog all day, and I think it might be getting better. Oh, wait, no, it's not. Or I'd look at the clock, and as I was laying there, I kept thinking, how does God see me? I mean, I'm seeing people like this, and objects were kind of distorted, and I got to thinking and reflecting, how does God see me? How do I see God, and how do I see other people, and how do other people see me? Just kind of... It's got me thinking, reflecting, and praying. And as I was allowed to do more things, I got to driving. And I won't lie, I started to do it on the road too. I'd close one eye and, well, that looks good. But then close the other eye, I'm like, oh, I can't see too good. And everything was narrow and road signs kind of went together. And I still do that from time to time. So if you see me leave, get behind me. But Israel wanted a king, and when Israel started demanding a king, after receiving the go-ahead from God, Samuel started looking, and when he found Saul, he knew he had found a man that would satisfy Israel's desire for a king. In 1 Samuel 9, we see Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome young man, as handsome as anybody in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Saul fit the qualifications required of a king from the outside. Tall, strong, commanding presence. He immediately went out and defeated his enemy in battle. That was their man. Except if you read the rest of 1 Samuel, you learn he wasn't the right man for the job. While he looked like a king and even acted like any other king, Saul was a man who refused to listen to God. He allowed his self-esteem and his self-doubt to get in the way and refused to deal with his character issues. And then he blamed other people around him. See, from the outside, Saul looked like the perfect king. And we've all met those people, either at occupation or at school. And I use the example of my son. My son is a good-looking man, like me. He cleans up nice, and he had a goal to be a pilot. So any interview he went to, and as he finished school, and with getting recommendations from instructors, he looked the part. So that kept him moving. But he also had to have success in what he was doing, or he would crash in a simulator, and you wouldn't want to fly with him. So as he continued to meet his goals, he had to continue to not only look the part, but he also had to succeed in what he was doing in his actions. So God rejected Saul as king. God was looking for something different. He was looking for a man after his own heart. And God saw that new king in one of Jesse's sons, David. So Samuel went to Jesse's house, and as Elijah was reading, one by one, each of Jesse's sons came in front of Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider their appearance or his height, for I have rejected him, the first one." The Lord does not look at those things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So after seven sons came through, Samuel looks at Jesse. You know, and I like to read it as, you know, Jesse's like, well, they're still the youngest. Ava's our youngest, and that'd be like somebody coming in wanting somebody to help him, and but yeah, no, Storm's not it. Lindsay's not it. And be like, well, we still have the youngest, Ava. You know, kind of rolling your heads in the back and kind of sighing. And so Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." David was out tending sheep. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome figures. It doesn't say he's strong. It doesn't say he's fit. He's glowing with health. You know, I always think of a nice compliment when somebody says you're handsome. But I think that's at the lower end of the scale of how somebody can describe you. That's like the nice way to say it. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So Saul was rejected as king of Israel, and God has found his replacement. But it was not going to be immediate. It took almost as much as 15 years before David took his rightful place as king. God saw something in David. It wasn't an outward appearance. It was something in David's heart. In fact, Samuel didn't even see David at first. He had his mind made up immediately when he met the first son. Right from the start, walked right in. Samuel. But no. While Samuel looked at the outward appearance and fell into the same trap that made Saul king of Israel, God was looking at something different. God sees something in us others cannot see. There's a TV show out there that I'll admit I have watched once or twice, repented of it horribly. It's a TV series where you have one male or one female, and then they have 25 other of the opposite come, and then some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a horrible show. Don't watch it. It's just, I can't even explain how bad it is. But they base their love from the start on outward appearance. That's it. Outward appearance is what they base their love on, is what base their affection on, not what's in the heart. It's not until after they get to know them. Then they kind of see a little bit what's in their heart. But even that, still. God sees something us others can't. My brother and I, when I was in middle school, my brother's 5 years older than I am, we went to the Carroll County Fair. He was driving, and we each took a friend. And my parents said, "You have to be back by 10 o'clock. We lived in Hanoverton, so it was roughly 20, 25-minute drive. Be back by 10 o'clock. Well, my brother's friend was a little ornery, mischievous, and we lost him down at the Carroll County Fair. You're probably asking, how do you lose him at the fair? Well, we lost him. I think he went off with another group of friends or met somebody else, but we didn't leave without him because back then you didn't have cell phones. So we had to find him. By the time we found him, we drove home. It was probably close to midnight. And I can remember driving up our hill. My dad's car was gone. Garage door's open. And my mom's standing in the garage like this. And she looks at us both and says, "You guys are in trouble. Your dad's out looking for you. You better get in the house and go to bed." So I ran to my bed, got under the covers, hoping he wouldn't come home and wake me up. The next morning was kind of odd. I avoided him at all cost. Slept in, used the restroom for an extended amount of time, just avoided him. See, that's how I looked at God for much of my life. I looked at him as somebody that was going to punish me, somebody who wanted to catch me with what I was doing. I didn't look at him as a loving father figure. I looked at him as somebody harsh, somebody looking to put me down, just waiting for me to mess up. And it is true, God sees us in our sinfulness, sees us in our disobedience. And Jeremiah 16:17 says, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from our eyes." And while God is talking specifically about the Babylonians and the Assyrians, we know that God is not ignorant of the sins you and I commit or our disobedience. In 2 Samuel, God will see the adulterous affair and murderous plot David tries to hide. The man after God's own heart tries to hide his sinful ways, but he can't hide from God. God sees our sins and our disobedience. The part where we differ from our childhood disobedience and from the guilt and dictator image that as sometimes young Christians see, it's not that God's desire is to catch us in our sin. It's God's desire to free us from our sin. He wants us to understand the damage that it does, not only to ourselves, but to our marriages, to our relationships, to our children, to the rest of our family, to our community. He wants us to understand the ability that sin is able to take root in our lives, how it separates us from Him. But the purpose in all that is so we confess it and return to Him. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite scripture verses. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I love that verse. When all else is failing in struggles and how life hits you in the face, I read that again. That shows the love God has. God is the God of forgiveness, the God of love who is seeking to restore us in relationship with Him. So when He sees our sin, it's not for the purpose of guilt, it's not for the purpose of shame, it's not for the purpose of punishment. It's to restore us through His Son, Jesus Christ. God sees our sinfulness in order to forgive, but also, this is important, God sees our potential in each and every one of us. God saw a young boy tending his father's sheep, working hard to take care of his family. A young boy who sat in the field, probably for hours reflecting and meditating on Scripture, possibly. Singing and writing songs, possibly. Praying, praising God. And God saw that young boy in the making of a king he desired. We see the same action in the Apostle Peter. The quick-acting, mouthy disciple. We all know that person. Grumpy, probably. Quick to spout off. We've all probably had Thanksgiving dinners with those people. But this is the disciple who eventually became the leader of the church. The man who one minute cut off a servant's ear and the next fled in fear of his own life to hide. Became the man who bravely faced his own crucifixion, according to history, upside down. Paul, the murderous Pharisee, became the great intellect and primary writer of the Scriptures. We look at Paul, we don't hold that against him that he was a murderous Pharisee, right? We take what he has written to us in the New Testament. Romans, my favorite verse, written by Paul. If I was just to look at Paul and say, He was a murderous Pharisee. I can't read what he wrote. Esther, the beauty queen who became the means of saving her people. Priscilla and Aquila, the tent makers, became the teachers and pastors of church and church leaders. God saw all their hearts, not what they were. The list goes on and on of people who started as one thing, defined by their words. The people around them defined them. Their situation they were part of defined them. You might be in a situation now at work, at school. You may think that's what defines you. That's what makes you you, your work. That's not what God sees. Who God saw in them was much more than anyone else could. And He called that potential out of them and used them to do great things in our world. God sees something in you and I that people around us cannot or will not see and sometimes ignore. Sometimes we look at people and we don't know them, but we think we do. So we pigeonhole them in a certain category. But God doesn't see that. God sees something in us even we can't see. David comes in from the fields and immediately God says to Samuel, "This is the one." Now I'm sure David's family found it odd. Reading it, you might find it odd too. The youngest, tending sheep, not even at the beginning, not with his seven other brothers. And if you're in the numbers in the Bible, seven is considered the perfect number. And David's the eighth son. You could find that odd. And while those around him didn't see him as king, I'm sure if David is like the rest of us, he probably wasn't completely sold on it either. Why me? I'm the youngest. I'm just out tending sheep. Look at all these other brothers of mine. They're stronger, they're fit, better looking, older. I'm just a shepherd. Now, do those thoughts and excuses sound familiar? How many times have you heard that you're the beloved of God? That you're infinitely valued and loved by our Creator? How many times have you heard that? Probably not enough, right? How many times have you heard that God has made you for His purpose and has a plan for you? Probably not enough, right? We'd rather hear the negativity that's thrown at our way. You're not good enough. You made this mistake. Rejection stays in our heart and our mind. What rejection you had yesterday stays with you. What mistake you did yesterday stays with you. What rejection or mistake you did 2 weeks ago stays with you. It keeps playing over and over, right? The cassette tape keeps... You young ones don't know what cassette tapes are. But they're the coolest thing in the world, and this is how you rewound them. But those tapes keep playing back over and over again. Mistakes you made years ago. You're not good enough. You're not good enough to get that job. You're not good enough to serve me. Someone rejects you each time. The tape plays over and over again. Brings up the old dirt. We all have our own tapes we play from time to time. And it doesn't have to be negative. Sometimes we have opinions and views of ourselves that, while not negative, are not reality. Ego and pride creep in. We become very prideful. Our ego becomes bigger and bigger. Oftentimes, to overcome and snuff out the rejection we have in our lives. The self-doubt and the hatred we try to cover up with ego and pride. One of the hardest parts of our spiritual growth is moving from what others think about who we are and what we contribute. I've known a lot of people, and myself included, and my family included. We've sat in different churches and been a part of different ministries, and we think, we're not good enough. We shouldn't be doing this. But understand, that's not how God sees you. That's how the enemy wants you to feel. That's not how God sees you. One of the biggest works of the grace of God in our lives is moving from the pendulum swing of pride on one side or low self-esteem to a confidence and restfulness in who God created us and calls us to be. When we are followers of Jesus, the world doesn't define who we are anymore. I want to read that again. When we are followers of Jesus, the world doesn't get to define who we are anymore. The world's going to define us, try to put us in a category one way or the other. A lot of times it's going to be negativity. You're not good enough. You don't deserve that. In reality, none of us are good enough. But it's through Jesus Christ that we are restored. The world can't define us anymore when we begin to follow Jesus. Our internal issues don't define who we are anymore. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are God's child. We're part of His family. We are a new creation and we are valuable. That's what God sees. He doesn't see all the other stuff that goes on in our lives, our failures, our rejections. He knows about it. And if we are sinning, He wants us to repent. But God sees who we truly are. And once we realize we are loved and we are forgiven, there's still one more thing. It's just a difference of focus. See, David wasn't the only person who was loved and forgiven, but he was the person who was seeking after the heart of God. Now, when you read about David, he had a lot of troubles. Some of his kids didn't like him. He was a sinful person. But God saw what was in his heart at the start. A man after his own heart. God needs people to lead his kingdom forward. Each and every one of us. He needs leaders and ministers, not just the professional ones, to lead his church into the future, into the present and into the future. He needs each and every one of us. And not just on Sunday either. Not just from 8 o'clock to noon. We put our best clothes on, as I was told this morning. You can always tell when it's Youth Sunday because the youth minister always dresses up. And a couple steps later, somebody asked me, what funeral are you going to? But it's an outward appearance. But God knows what's in our heart. And He wants each and every one of us to lead His kingdom forward. The hardest thing is getting over that wall from Sunday into Monday. We usually feel pretty good on Sunday, right? We like each other, we shake hands, we smile. We really don't put ourselves out there that much on Sundays, really. It's hard to expose ourselves. And then when Monday hits, life hits us in the face. But as we get closer and draw closer to God, as I was laying on the couch for a week, behaving, it was then I knew God knew my heart. He knew everything in my heart. But I needed to draw even closer and closer to God each day. Because I realize we're not always going to get there. When we think we arrived, that's where the problem comes. We need to keep pushing and pushing and pushing each day. Leading others in His kingdom. God is looking for people who pursue His heart and desire to know His will. Now as the year closes, my favorite month is coming up, October. It'll fly by. November will be busy with Thanksgiving. It'll fly by. December, Christmas season, it'll go by and the new year will start. But as this year ends, begins to end, think about what God might want you to do through you. Think about what God might want to do through you, each and every one of you. Knowing that God looks deep in your heart, would you be described as someone who is a person after God's own heart? I faced that realization as I was laying and looking at the dog and the clock and trying to pass the time. I realized I can be better. I can be a better husband, better father, but even more importantly, I can be a better Christian. I can lead better. And I pray that it doesn't take a physical abnormality for me to realize that each day. Elijah, you still have that? Now, my depth perception's still off, so I kind of take the steps a little close because it wouldn't be the first time I fell down these steps. Some of you had a good laugh that night. So here's a freshly from the ATM this morning, $20 bill. Who wants it? Of course, Seth. Jack. So if I fold it up, I promise no magic tricks. I fold it up, you still want it? Fold it up this way? Still want it? What about if I crumple it up? I still want it? Yes. Seth? Yes. What? Seth, you still want it? What if I chewed on it? No? You still take it? If I chewed on it? See, this is how we oftentimes see ourselves. Crumpled up. Creased. If I put it in my mouth, it'd be wet. But you know, God still sees us as that $20 bill that can be used. That's how He sees us. Now, we've still got some crinkles on us. It takes time to get those out. Put it under a book, maybe. I don't think that's going back in the ATM, honey. But God sees us like this always, not crumpled up. Many blessings to each and every one of you.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.